The Supplication on Fridays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, the first before the bringing forth and the giving of life, and the last after the annihilation of all things. The All-Knowing who forgets not him who remembers him, and decreases not him who thanks him, and disappoints not him who supplicates him, and cuts not off the hope of him who hopes in him. O Allah, I call thee to witness, and thou art sufficient witness, and I call to witness all thy angels, and the inhabitants of thy heavens, and the bearers of thy throne, and thy prophets, and thy messengers, whom thou hast sent out, and the various kinds of creatures thou hast brought forth, that I bear witness that thou art Allah. There is no God but thou, thou alone, who hast no associate nor any equal, and thy word has no failing nor any change, and that Muhammad, Allah bless him and his household, is thy servant and thy messenger. He delivered to the servants that with which thou charged him, and he struggled for Allah as is his due. And he gave the good news of the truth of reward, and he warned of the veracity of punishment. O Allah, make me firm in thy religion as long as thou keepst me alive, and make not my heart to swerve after thou hast guided me, and give me mercy from thee. Surely thou art the giver. Bless Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, and make me one of his followers and his partisans, and muster me in his band, and give me the success of accomplishing the obligatory observance of Friday, and performing the acts of obedience which thou hast made incumbent upon me within it, and receiving the bestowal which thou hast apportioned for its people on the day of recompense. Thou, only thou, art the mighty ones.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this program. Today's special. We're going to speak about the struggle against the self, or Jihadun Nafs. So I invite you to be with today's special.
I felt that God answered my call. There was that one place I always thought about, and I just wanted to be there with you. place that no eye has ever seen, the place that no heart has ever perceived. I had a great feeling inside of me that one day I'd be there with you, and now that we're here, feeling so good.
Today, Thursday, is the 30th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Day 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 14th of January 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Shams from the Holy Quran, verses 1 to 8. We'll listen to it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
والشمس وضحاها.
By the sun and its brightness.
والقمر إذا تلاها.
And by the moon when it follows it.
والنهار إذا جلاها.
And by the day when it displays it.
والليل إذا يغشاها.
And by the night when it conceals it.
والسماء وما بناها.
And by the sky and he who constructed it.
والأرض وما طحاها.
And by the earth and he who spread it.
ونفس وما سواها.
And by the soul and he who proportioned it.
فألهمها فجورها وتقواها.
And inspired it with discernment of its wickedness and its righteousness.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Man is an essence or the world or creation. The best on the earth and in the heavens, the human soul is one or the greatest mysteries of the universe. Its importance is so much so that Allah swears by it and by its producer both. Man should learn that his success, salvation, and position, where he can be in a rank higher than the angels, depends on himself, on his keeping his soul pure as Allah has made it. And his decline to the lowest degree, even lower than the beast, depends on himself soiling his soul by choosing evil.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out aloud that on that day I'll be okay. But we'll never know, that's not the way it works. Help me find my way.
What is the struggle against the self? The struggle against the self is so important that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny, has described it as the greater struggle, Jihadul Akbar. It is so crucial that it has been described even greater than the armed conflict. The commander of the faithful Imam Ali alayhi salam had narrated, "The best struggle is the struggle of someone who fights against his self. In his death will the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family said to Imam Ali alayhi salam, O Ali, the best struggle is the struggle of someone who made his night into morning without thinking to oppress a single individual. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about jihad against our carnal desires. Another phase in the way of moral perfection is azm. Azm means determination. Determination is very much important in the sense that, one must be determined. Practically ready to do good, to do what's required, and to be able to ignore one's carnal desires and to practice the rituals and to implement the moral characteristics approved by Quranic and canonical Islamic books and texts. In order to receive and in order to reach the higher levels and higher echelons of moral perfection. We find that this determination may seem in the beginning to be a bit difficult. However, especially young people prove to be more successful in reaching this. Another phase is musharate. Musharate means omahide, means a mutual stipulation. This mutual stipulation is that everybody is expected to make it a covenant between him or herself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to commit sins, not to commit crimes, not to cheat other people, or not to do bad to other people. We have to be considerate of not committing sins. After this stipulation that we shouldn't commit crimes, we shouldn't get involved in committing sins, we have to be careful in not to do it, in practice.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Piety and insight. Piety is responsible for enhancement of reason with insight and brightness, as well as strengthening his power of comprehension. The faculty of reason, a precious celestial jewel, has been bestowed to enable him to correctly identify and diagnose his gains and losses, prosperity and adversity, welfare and wickedness. And last but not the least, do's and don'ts. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, has said the reason within human bodies like the messenger of God. Such an important mission has been assigned to reason, and it is quite competent to discharge this responsibility only if self's whims and passions accept its rule, do not oppose and create problems in its administration.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me
I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around. But I'm so grateful for every moment I spent with you. 'Cause I know life won't last forever.
The steps of a struggle against the self. Remembrance. During the whole journey of a struggle against self, one should constantly remember Allah and the graces bestowed by Him. He must at each step thank Allah constantly for His help, mercy, and guidance in fulfilling His intentions. The degree of gratitude to Allah should increase as he attains a higher stage in his struggle against self. He must realize that it was because of Allah's help and response to sincere prayers that he was able to get rid of Satan and his allies from the domain of his heart and attain sublime human attributes loved by Allah.
ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها. He who controls his nafs wins. At the end of the day, he will defeat. And he who lets his nafs run wild, untamed, undisciplined, he will lose. And my dear friends, if the nafs is not disciplined, no matter how much you work on your mind, the first dimension, no matter how much you work on your body, the second dimension, it won't help. Even if you're the biggest scholar and the most knowledgeable scholar, but if your nafs is undisciplined, it won't help you. That knowledge won't help you. That knowledge won't get you anywhere. Imam al-Kadhim says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يُحَاسِبْ نَفْسَهُ. He is not from us who doesn't judge his nafs and hold it accountable. Holding our nafs accountable. Where is it going? And what sort of direction is it going? Is it taking us towards heaven or is it taking us towards hell? Is it taking us towards Allah's satisfaction or is it taking us in a completely different direction?
I think this topic we talked about is so interesting. There was the struggle against the self or jihad on nafs. So we continue inshallah on the next episode of today's special. Till then, tomorrow, have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
Food for thought. La Hello, dear friends, and let us hear some interesting words about the purpose of creation by God Almighty as bequeathed to us by the Lady of Light, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He originated things, but not from anything that existed before them, and created them without examples to follow. Rather, he created them with his might, and dispersed them according to his will. Not for a need did he create them, nor for a benefit for him did he shape them, but to establish his wisdom, bring attention to his obedience, manifest his might, lead his creatures to humbly venerate him, and to exalt his decrees.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. There's a tradition from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam that on first glance, we as followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam might think that, oh no, we have a special station. But by actually looking deeper into the tradition, by actually looking deeper into the word that the Imam uses, and looking at other traditions of where this word is used, we'll come to realize that no, we have a long way to go in order to attain that station that is mentioned in this tradition by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. There are many lessons one can take from this tradition, and inshallah we will try and hopefully mention a few if time permits. So the tradition that is narrated from the Imam alayhi salam is this. The Imam, that's Imam Ali alayhi salam, is reported to have said, "The people of paradise will gaze upon the stations of our Shia." So now here we have two important aspects. One is that there will be people who are not Shia in paradise. This is something that this hadith is showing. If this hadith is correct, then it's like the thing is that there are people of paradise who look at our Shia. So there may be people who are not Shia who are in paradise according to the wording of this tradition. Second thing, the word Shia. And we'll come to that in a second. So the people of paradise will gaze upon the stations of our Shia, just as one of you gazes at the stars on the horizons of the sky. That you look at them and you look at them in, you know, perplexity and amazement. You look at them that they have such beauty, such glittering shininess. You know, you are taken aback by it. You're stunned by it, rather. But I want to go back to this tradition. That the Imam says that the people of paradise will gaze upon the stations of our Shia. One of the things, my dear brothers and sisters, that we can take from this tradition as well is, what does it mean to be a Shia? We need to go to other traditions and which indicate that who a true Shia is. Is a true Shia just one who accepts the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam? Is a true Shia just one who goes to the majalis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and sheds some tears? Or is it more than that? Is it more than just being a follower or claiming to be a follower of the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen? Or is it one who truly implements that wilayah and the teachings of those who we claim that we follow? This tradition of Amir al-Mu'mineen can have many explanations by going and looking at the other traditions that mention who a true Shia is. And hopefully, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to do that in future episodes, inshaAllah. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
Let's recite the Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. In the new series of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, first we're going to have some quotes about the Quran by some Western scholars. Then, we're going to listen to some verses of the Noble Quran recited by one of the famous reciters from around the world. After that, Brother Muhammad, the expert of Tajweed of the Noble Quran, is going to analyze the recitation. And finally, at the end, you're going to listen to a segment called Attractiveness of the Noble Quran by Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Dear audience, stay tuned. Corbin, who is a French contemporary Islam knower, has said, "If Muhammad thought was superstitious and Quran was not revelation, he never dared to invite man to science. No thought and no person have invited human beings to science as Muhammad did. As we see, it has talked about science 950 times. Dear audience, now we invite you to listen to the recitation of verse 1 to 8 of Surah Ar-Rahman, recited by Brother Hamid Shakir Nejad, preceded by its English translation.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful, the absolutely merciful, has taught the Quran. He created man. He taught him eloquent speech. The sun and the moon run on their fixed, calculated courses. And the herbs and the trees both prostrate. And the heaven he has raised high, and he has set up the balance, in order that you may not transgress due balance."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الرحمن علم القرآن خلق الإنسان علمه البيان بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الرحمن علم القرآن خلق الإنسان علمه البيان الشمس والقمر بحسبان والنجم والشجر يسجدان والسماء
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Let's Recite the Quran, and what you just listened to was the recitation of Surah Ar-Rahman, verses 1 to 8, by Brother Hamid Shakir Najad. Okay, now we want to analyze this recitation in terms of the rules of tajweed. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الرحمن. The word الرحمن begins with a Hamzatul Wasl or Alif of Wasl. It has two names. This Alif or this Hamza has two names. Hamza of Wasl or Alif of Wasl. You only pronounce this Alif or Hamza when it's at the beginning of the utterance, okay? So if it's the first word that you're reading, that is when you would actually pronounce the Hamzatul Wasl. Otherwise, it's not read. It's not pronounced. So if we say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, we stop on the Bismillah, we finish our recitation on the meme of Rahim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and then Ar-Rahman. We have to pronounce the Hamza of Wasl with a Fatha because it's an Alif Lam word, it's a noun, and it's we have Alif and Lam, so we have to pronounce it with a Fatha, just like Al-Quran, Al-Insan, all of the words that begin with Alif Lam. When they are read by themselves, they're read with a fatha. But if you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim Mir Rahman, as you can see, we said Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim Mir Rahman. We don't say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim Ar-Rahman. No, this is not a Hamzatul Qatar. This is a Hamzatul Wasl. So it's not read whenever it's in the middle of the utterance. Ar-Rahman 'allama al-Qur'an. 'Allama al-Qur'an. The Ra of Qur'an has to be pronounced with tafkhim, which means thickness. خلق الإنسان خلق خا and قاف have to be pronounced with تفخيم because both of them are letters of استعلاء and you have to pronounce them with تفخيم with thickness خلق خلق الإنسان. Now here we have الإنسان إنسان, the second Hamza is Hamza tul Qatar, which means even if it's in the middle of the utterance, it is pronounced. We have the glottal stop. This is a glottal stop. So we say khalaqal insan. We don't say khalaqal insan. We don't skip the glottal stop part of the hamza. Allamahu al-bayan. الشمس والقمر بحسبان. Again, we have Hamza tul Wasl at the beginning. الشمس والقمر بحسبان. والنجم. Here, the Hamza tul Wasl is not pronounced. We don't say والنجم. We say والنجم. والنجم والشجر يسجدان. والسماء رفعها ووضع الميزان. Here we have مد المتصل. والسماء رفع. We have a مد that is followed by a hamza in the same word, so we have to lengthen it to four or five vowel counts. And finally, we have in the next verse, the last verse that was recited, أَلَّا تَطَغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ. We have قَلْقَلَ of ta. تَطَغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ.
كِتَابُ اللَّهِ كِتَابُ
Dear audience, now it's time to listen to the final segment of the program called Attractiveness of the Noble Quran. We invite you to listen to Brother Yasser Ibrahim. He's going to tell stories of those whose lives have been changed by the Noble Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. One of the most important events in Islamic history is when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam sent his representative Mus'ab ibn Umair to Medina. Now Mus'ab was a youth, was a young man, and he was ordered to go to Medina at the request of some of the Aus and Khazraj, which were the two biggest tribes in Medina at the time. So he obviously, as the representative of the Holy Prophet, went to Medina. In Medina, he stayed at the house of one of those individuals who met the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the pilgrimage to Mecca and requested the Holy Prophet to send somebody. This individual's name was As'ad. Now this individual obviously gave this Mus'ab, you know, refuge, accommodation, and so on and so forth, and allowed him to preach to the people in Medina. When this news reached the head of the tribe of Aus, whose name was Sa'd ibn Ma'az, whose name should be quite familiar to us, who became a very great companion of the Holy Prophet, he became very agitated. I said, what are these two individuals doing here in Medina? Why are they, you know, deviating the beliefs of the people? So he told an individual by the name of Usayd ibn Hazir to go and check on these two people and tell them, you know, to stop what you are doing. Why are you interfering with the lives of people? So the story is quite lengthy, but to kind of cut the story short, this individual by the name of Usayd went to the house of As'ad and he requested them, what are you two doing? Why are you preaching this? Why are you deviating the beliefs of people? You know, stop what you are doing, or be prepared to fight, or be prepared to lose your life. So Mus'ab tells him that, look, listen to what we have to say. If you agree with it, accept it. If you don't agree with it, then we can defend it. So this person named Usayd says, okay, fair enough, that's a good point, you know, that is fair. Anyway, he sits and he listens, and this Mus'ab recites some verses of the Holy Quran and teaches him Islam. And it is mentioned in the tradition that before he even completes what he was saying, Islam and the light and the brightness of Islam could have been seen on his face. So anyway, this individual, Usayd, tells him, look, the person who sent me was Sa'd, the head of the Aus tribe. He says, look, I have to stop you. So they tell him, look, you tell him to come and listen to what we have to say. So okay, fine. So this individual, Usaid, then goes and somehow, in a meeting of the heads of the Aus tribe, he manages to bring Sa'd ibn Ma'az out and towards these two individuals, who? Mus'ab and As'ad. And they start to speak to him. Same thing happens. He comes armored just like Usaid had, because Usaid was told to remove them from the city. So he went with his weapons, he went with his armor, his sword, his, you know, his shield and whatnot. And Sa'd was the same. So anyway, he goes to the end. This individual, Mus'ab, tells him the same thing. He says, look, you are an irrational individual. If what we are saying is wrong, you know, fine, you don't have to accept it. If we are saying what is right, then you accept it. And again, the same thing occurred. Mus'ab invited this individual to Islam, recited the Holy Quran to this individual, and again, the light of the Holy Quran and the light of Islam penetrated his heart, that Sa'd became Muslim, and as the story ends, he was responsible for the conversion of the whole of the Aus tribe because of his social status. And this, by the recitation of the Quran by Mus'ab, was one of the greatest victories of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the history of Islam. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and to also enlighten our hearts and our faces with the Holy Quran. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also visit us on our website, that is parstoday.com. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is Call of Islam Radio. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق فيه محاسن الأخلاق هو القرآن.
Lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Achieving a life of bliss through the Islamic family has been our ongoing topic. My last lecture is tonight. The attempt that has been made with all of you is to address the issue of our families. Given the light, or given the fact that we are commemorating that woman that was the best of mothers, the best of daughters, and the best of wives, I found it fitting to discuss the various issues that exist inside of our family structures. The reality is that we have a high divorce rate. We have more and more youth who are moving away from marriage. We have parents who are losing control of their children. The family unit itself is breaking apart. And the attempt across discussions was to somehow convert our houses into homes. to convert the bait into a maskan, a mahalli as-sukun, where we should find serenity and calmness, nitminan, inside of our homes, not do all we can to avoid the homes. Now, in doing so, I used the beautiful words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. As the base of my discussion from the book Misbah al-Sharia, The Lantern of the Path, where I talked about spirituality, ruhaniyat or ma'anawiyya. I talked about the fact that to build your spirituality inside of you, it isn't only an individual process. There's a component of the deen that's communal. There's a component of your building of your spirituality that is reliant and dependent on those around you. But it can't be the case that me and Allah are strong, meaning I uphold my wajibat, I uphold those things that I am responsible for, but everybody else around me, it doesn't matter. So I am the pious of the pious on my musalla, but I am an oppressor at home with my wife and my children. And our sixth imam had mentioned that if you even want to tread the path of ubudiyah, of subservience of Allah, you have to examine four different relationships in your life. You and Allah, you and the dunya, you and your a'mal, and you and others. And others here I took to be the meaning, one of the meanings, of course, is your family around you, your five-member, four-member unit inside of your home. Our sixth imam goes on to say that every single one of these four relationships, there are seven associating principles to each relationship. It's a recap now today. And the seven, when it came to the conduct of you and your family, I broke down, albeit at a very brief level, in the past days. Hilm and af, forbearance and forgiveness. Tawazur and sakhawat, the idea of humility and generosity. Shafqat and nasihat, the idea of compassion and seeking advice from each other inside the home. And the final one that I'll speak about today is adal wa insaf, justice and fairness. Before I do that though, I want to make sure that all of us realize that these are seven to be applied inside of our homes. These discussions are not only meant for young family with young kids. Even as grandparents, if you can do what you can inside the home, if you live with one of your children, to attempt to have these seven constantly appear inside of our homes. It's not a one and done idea. It's the idea that it has to be nurtured and constantly grown. If it slips away, then you have to recapture it. If there came a time where you as a spouse were more forgiving before than you are now, what happened? There came a time where maybe your wife or your husband complains that he or she used to be more compassionate, Mulana. I have no idea what happens. Because the problem is this dunya sometimes jades us. This dunya sometimes hardens our hearts. Sometimes one difficulty after one difficulty, and we become individuals who become a little bit bitter in this dunya. And that bitterness shows with our akhlaq and our moral conduct with each other inside the home. So sometimes I've seen, you know, these youth and young individuals, age of 14, 15, happy-go-lucky, pious, love their father, love their mother, but the anxiety and stress and pressures of this dunya gets to them and they become a little bit now closed, introverts. Or God forbid, they become a little bit bitter towards their family. And this is a challenge for every single one of us. These seven should exist between husband and wife as well. But one point I want to make with all of you in the beginning is this idea that those of you of my youth right now who are at that stage where you are selecting your spouse and you're ready for marriage, I ask you, keep in mind that you have to choose a spouse, a partner, a companion who will assist you in applying these seven principles. There's a reason why Islam emphasizes the idea that the very first criteria for a possible spouse is taqwa. It's taqwa, it's taqwa. Beautiful traditions, again, all of you have heard about the idea that if you chase money and you chase beauty when it comes to spouse selection, eventually both will leave you. Because the hadith goes on to say that if you are to marry for taqwa, risk fortune, beauty will all come with taqwa. You remove taqwa, the fortune will subside, the beauty will fade, and you'll be left with nothing. Remember, my experience is that if you marry for taqwa and they are beautiful on the outside, that's a bonus. But sometimes I've seen that if they are beautiful for you on the inside, they're equally that beautiful for you on the outside. You don't need to chase blue eyes and green eyes. Okay. So let's be careful. These seven principles aren't just for the married couples. These are great criteria for those right now, all of you, especially my parents who are helping their children choose their spouse. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The seventh and final principle of conduct with your family, according to our sixth imam, is adal wa insaf. It's a huge topic, naturally, but I'm going to narrow it down very much so to raising of children. The first thing I'm going to say, muqaddamatan, is the idea in the beginning, is the idea that we have to stop applying the word equality to everything in the deen, number one. Islam is obsessed with justice. And where justice and equality tangle, justice will always win. This Western society, this global society, will try to shove the word equality down the throats of our youth. We take that concept of equality and we apply it to our children. That we believe that all of our kids, all four of them, all three of them, all two of them, all eight of them, mashallah, should be raised the exact same way. And that's faulty parenting. And I've seen too many times where a youth today who's in his late 20s, who's addicted to drugs, who has anxiety and stress, who's drowning in mental health issues, he has no idea where to go. Our parents have no clue how to handle him. Our communities aren't quite there yet. So what does he do? He goes to our numbing device I talked about last night. Numbing devices that makes him or her kind of forget about his issues. And when someone like me breaks the 8 or 10 layers of wall to get to the core issue, it's always the idea that my upbringing, Molana, was very tough inside my home. I was the forgotten one. I wasn't the king of the castle. Whenever I spoke, I was shushed. Whenever I had an idea, it was ignored. I talked about acknowledgement inside of our home several times across 5 days. If you want your child to feel like they're a part of this household, you have to acknowledge them inside the home. Right? The moment that they start speaking, don't cut them off. If they give an idea, don't minimize it. Let them know that what you've said is important to me and I'm hearing it. Because later on, the effect, you'll be surprised, happens sometimes 15 years after. That he's drowning in drug addiction because he has this gaping hole inside of him that existed when he was 12 or 13 or 15 years old. I get it, it's a lot of pressure for parents, but this idea that we should raise our kids all the exact same is not right. And we get that from Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. He compares parenting very beautifully to a gardener. Please follow me very carefully. It's a beautiful example. Beautiful example. He says that the perfect gardener is the one that has a bed of flowers, of different types of flowers in his garden. And the job of that gardener is to have enough awareness, enough knowledge to know which flower needs what to grow. There are some flowers that you drown them with water every single day and they'll grow. There are some that you only water once a week. There are some that need a lot of sunlight, others don't. Others need to be by themselves, others need to be beside each other. The Kamil gardener, he says, is the one that identifies what each flower needs and he gives each flower accordingly. The failed gardener is the one who applies the exact same amount of water to all the flowers. Yes, some might bloom, but others for sure will die. And he compares that to a parent. Inside of your home, your 4 or 5 kids inside your home, you are their gardener. And every single child is a flower inside your garden. And you have to identify what each child needs. There are some kids who need constant reassurance that, Baba, do you love me? Yes, I love you now. I love you half an hour ago too. Baba, huggy time, we just did this 10 minutes ago, I swear to God. Then there are those, you go to hug them and they turn, you know, they do that turn hug. There are some kids that if you're upset at them, they need that constant reassurance. Are you mad at me? Are you okay? Are we okay? I'm sorry. It's okay. I have forgiven you. There are some kids that if you ask them to go get your pen, they'll come back with your stapler. MashaAllah. Then there are those kids that even if the pen is out of reach, they'll figure it out somehow. My point is every single one of your children has their own identity. To raise every single one of them equally is an injustice to every single one of them. You have to raise and give them what they need according to the elements and who they are. Which means what? Communication. You have to know what each child wants and needs and how each child is. You know that you can push certain children and you can't push other children. You know that certain children have to be told the same instruction spelled out all the time. Others, not so much. You know that there are some of your kids that want to wear hijab even before they're baligha. Then there are those who after baligha, they don't want to wear hijab. And it goes back to what I've been saying for the past nights, that, you know, this is an era where the parents have to step up their game and really identify what it means to parent. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But the favoritism we see sometimes inside the homes, you know, that one son is, mashallah, the ladla. He's the godfather. He's the king. He gets all the nice shirts. He gets all... I remember growing up, and if my mom's watching, she'll kill me, but khair. I remember growing up that, you know, my mom would do laundry. And my shirts will be there, and my brother's shirt will be there, and everyone's shirts will be in there, but they would never come back to me after laundry. Now, I'm 6'4", and my brother's about 6'2". He's a little small, skinny guy. I'm not so skinny. So you could tell whose shirt is whose shirt. So remember, he comes down one morning on a Sunday morning and he's wearing this triple extra large t-shirt. I'm like, Bhaijan, what are you wearing? He goes, I don't know, bro, it's in my closet, it was clean, I wore it. I looked at my mom and she just looked up like, she assumed that all the non-ripped, the new crispy shirts were his. So she would stuff his drawer. Now, later on I laugh about it, but growing up, oh. Because she would attempt, and I'm not trying to bash my mom, she was amazing. She still is amazing. Angel on earth, no doubt. But the idea is that back then they didn't know any better. Now there's informed parenting. So part of the process of justice and fairness inside of the deen, inside of your home, is that you have to identify what each child needs and raise them accordingly. And then you watch them grow. Some kids, like I said, don't need a lot of water. Other kids need a lot of sunlight. Okay, so don't fall into a trap of equally raising your children across the board. It doesn't work. It's not going to work. The example sometimes given is that you have a fence. There's a baseball game or a hockey game in your case outside of on the other side of the fence. And all your three kids want to watch the hockey game. Now, they're at different heights, right? Your eldest can barely see over the fence. What you do is you get the exact same box, all three of them, to place on the base of the fence. But the youngest one, who's very, very short, still can't see over the fence. But what? It's the exact same box. Right? So Islam says that's not justice. It's in fact, that's the opposite. It's dhulm. Right? You're sitting there and your 6-month-old is also sitting there. You're having, mashallah, halim for lunch and you give him halim as well. Equality. Until your wife walks in and says, see, I knew I shouldn't have left you alone for half an hour with the kid. Equality is what? You give him halim, you eat halim as well. Justice is what? You give yourself halim, you give him baby food. You get my point. We have to apply this sense of adal and insaf inside of our homes. Don't get caught up in the idea of equality. Equality in Islam exists at the soul level, where Allah hands out ajr and reward. He'll never say that if a male comes to me with the exact same